We'll find ourselves again in the first chapter of Ephesians in what is truly one of the great texts in all of your Bible. It's the first chapter of Ephesians. The doctrine of salvation is on display for us to see, and I would say in most glorious fashion. Today, as we examine the text, I'll look primarily at verses 5 and 6. I will read those two verses and we'll pray together. The scriptures proclaim in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Father, as we come before this text and we see the marvelous grace of Christ displayed in our adoption, may it not just be an exercise of information or of thought, but may it truly be a life-changing reality for some of us in this room. For those who know the Lord Jesus, may our praise and gratitude rise. For those who don't know him today, may they cry out and ask for grace. And I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us from your text and we would understand what it truly means to be a recipient of grace and to call our Father, our Heavenly Father. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. John Knox, as he was nearing the time of his death, records these words. During his last hours, John Knox woke from a slumber sign. He told his friends that he had been tempted to believe that he had merited heaven and eternal blessedness by the faithful discharge of his ministry. But blessed be God who has enabled me to beat down and to quench the fiery dart by suggesting to me such passages of scriptures as these. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. An article entitled "The Three Wonders of Heaven." John Newton said, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to me to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did not expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. When we think of grace and we think of God's forgiveness, it truly is a wonder. When we look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, on display is the grace of Christ manifested multiple ways. If you'll review with me a few things, when we look at this passage, and if you look with me at verse number 3, the Bible says that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we bless God, we give him praise. When God blesses us, look at verse number 3 in the middle of the verse, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When we bless God, we give him praise. When God blesses us, he gives us favor. Or we would say grace. And on display in this chapter is God's grace, his favor. He has already said that his salvation was planned in verse 4. Look with your own eyes. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, salvation's plan was laid out before the world was ever formed. And this is a glorious plan of God's grace. And when we get to verse number 5, we see that the plan involved, the salvation plan before the foundation of the world involved you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Salvation's plan included adoption. Now, I preached on this a couple weeks ago, and some of us weren't here, some of us were. I will very quickly go over that to get us all on the same page and want to get into the last part of verse 5 and into verse 6. Theologians look at adoption and they look at it, and I think they're theologically, we'll say biblically right. They see it as the crown jewel of salvation. And I want you to think about this. And as I was reading this, it makes sense. It would be enough for God to say to Aaron, I have forgiven you of your sins because Christ was your substitutionary sacrifice, meaning he died on the cross for your sins, shed his blood on you, justified you by declaring you righteous. That would be enough. And all of us in this room could be thankful for all of eternity. Praise the Lord. Justification is a declaration of God. It's a legal act. But the Bible goes on to say that God went further from justification and he included adoption. And adoption now gives you this privilege of being a son of God, which the Bible calls a child of God. It gives you the privilege of being a joint heir with Christ. It gives you the privilege of saying to your Father, Heavenly Father, which the Bible says in Romans 8, Abba Father. So it is this crown jewel because it moves us from this kind of just being forgiven of our sin to being an intimate relationship with God the Father. And before I review these points briefly, I just want to say, I think this helps me so much. You know why? Because if you know that you've been adopted, and the Bible just says that in Ephesians 1, 5, so it's true. When you come in prayer, it helps your prayer life to say, the reason I'm saying Heavenly Father is because I'm adopted. And the reason I ask the Lord for my daily provisions to provide me bread is because I've been adopted. And the reason I go to him when he disciplines me and ask for forgiveness like David did in Psalm 51 is because I've been adopted. So the issue of adoption puts intimacy into this issue of salvation, which is so sweet. So I will review these briefly because some of us were not together 2 weeks ago, and I want to set the stage for us. Real quickly, the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 13, looking at the issue of adoption, it concludes to us that adoption involves many benefits. And you can read the whole Psalm 103. I'm not going to do that today. But Psalm 103 says that God deals with us like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him that fear him. The Lord deals with us as a father to a child. And then the Bible says in Psalm 103 that blessed be the Lord who has blessed us with all these benefits. And you can read the 103rd Psalm. So God deals with us as children who's blessed us with these benefits of salvation and forgiveness. All of that is in Psalm 103. You can listen to the message online to get more details. The second benefit is not only God deals with us as a father to a child, but number two, we looked at how God deals with us in the issue of provision. Matthew chapter 7, the Bible gives us illustration that God deals with us like a father deals with his son. Matter of fact, the text reads exactly this way in Matthew chapter 7 and says that God gives us an example. He says these words, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. In other words, God is saying, ask, seek, knock, okay? Why? Why is he saying to us to do that? Because he says in verse 9, what man is there of you whom his son asks bread will give him a stone? So his illustration is practical. If you have children or grandchildren or even friends or neighbors, and they come over and they say, hey, can I get a piece of bread? First of all, I love fresh bread, especially with butter out of the oven. It's wonderful. But anyways, we don't give our kid a piece of stone. Like, Charity is usually up first in the morning. I'm up first, usually up second. Andrew's third. And Charity and I like to eat breakfast right when we get up. Nothing else matters. Let's go to the table and get breakfast with Daddy. So I give her some granola or whatever we're doing there. Sometimes she'll eat breakfast. I would do the same thing, by the way. So I'll eat breakfast first with Charity and eat breakfast again when the other kids get up. This is just a little hint. So if you are ever with Pastor Aaron and you're thinking, hey, we're traveling, and you wake up in the morning and you don't have plans to eat breakfast, I do. Okay? I have plans. It's already in my mind. I'm going to wake up and breakfast is like one, number one on my list. But I don't give Charity a rock and her milk. That would be silly. And the same thing he says in verse 10. If your son or your daughter, whoever asks for a piece of fish, you don't give him a serpent. Verse 11. If ye then being evil, in other words, you're human, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall, here it is, your father. Why can you call God your father? It's because you've been adopted, which is in heaven. Give good things to them that ask him. So think about it. You've got the benefits of Psalm 103, salvation, forgiveness, all those things are in Psalm 103. God gives you the privilege of talking to him about your needs as a father because you've been adopted. I'm going to these real quickly. Hebrews 12 says we have the privilege of going to our Father when he disciplines us. When he disciplines us. This is all in Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews 12 reviews it this way by saying, have you not forgotten, this is Hebrews 12, 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. Why should we not despise the Lord's chastening or discipline? Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens or disciplines. So the reason the Lord is disciplining you is because he loves you. So I don't know if you've ever saw all these things. These are just glorious truths. The reason we can come to Father and ask him for our daily provision is because we've been adopted. The reason we go to God when he disciplines us is because he loves us, because we've been adopted. The reason we can have the benefits of Psalm 103 is because we've been adopted. He deals with us as children. We also went over the issue in the book of Philippians and Acts, where the Bible says this, and I'll just quickly read this. Philippians 4 says, we call one another brother and sister. Philippians 4, Paul speaking to the church of Philippi says, therefore, my brethren, Paul called the church his brothers. And I went in the book of Acts last time too, and they called each other brethren. So the reason we call each other brother or sister, and I know culturally up in Minnesota we don't do that too much, but if you go to other churches and you greet them, they will call you brother and sister. Why is that the case? It's because you've been adopted. And I've told you stories like this before. In Tennessee, the pastor who led me to Christ, they called him Brother Mel. He's Pastor Poe. His name was Melvin Poe. And they called him Brother Mel. Now, he would respond to Pastor Poe as well. But brother was his title because he was a brother in Christ. And anyways, I talked to him on the phone just the other day. He's getting ready to retire and had a good talk. So, this is all by review. Because you've been adopted, you have the benefits of salvation, Psalm 103. You have the benefits of calling God your Father and asking for your daily needs. You have the benefits of discipline where God disciplines you. You have the benefits of calling one another, or privileges as calling one another a brother and sister. And then you also have a heavenly inheritance, which I'll just briefly mention in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. You have an inheritance with Christ. The Bible says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it's kept by the power of God. This is 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. So since you're in Christ and you're a joint heir with Christ, there's an inheritance in heaven kept by the power of God waiting for you to get there. What does that mean? It means this: your inheritance in verse 4 is not corruptible. In other words, it doesn't rust and rot away. It's undefiled. It's not mixed with any mixture of error. How can we apply that to 21st century Christianity? There's no inflation, is what it means. It doesn't change its value. There's no rust. There's no inflation. There's no decay. Nothing. Your inheritance is in heaven because of Christ, and it's reserved for you. And then just lastly, not only is there an inheritance in heaven, but lastly, because of your adoption, you are to imitate God himself. And I went over Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 1, which the Bible says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. In other words, as sons of God, follow God. The word followers means imitators. It could be read, be therefore imitators of God as dear children. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father. So because of adoption, we imitate our Heavenly Father. We have an eternal inheritance. We have the privilege of calling one another brother and sister. We have the benefit of God lovingly disciplining us when we go astray. we have the privilege of asking God for daily provisions, and we have the benefits of salvation all because of adoption. Now, that's all by a review. You can listen to the message online if you want more details. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's pick it up with the last phrase of verse 5 and the first phrase of verse number 6. The Bible says all this is taking place according to the good pleasure of His will. What? This is God's pleasure that He's adopted you. It's been God's pleasure that He forgave you. It was God's will that He did this. It was the good pleasure of His will. Why is that a big deal? Why is it a big deal? Why is it a big deal? Because none of us can get to heaven and say to the Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that the idea of salvation I came up with and I did it myself. Heresy. No, it's the good pleasure of His will. It's His plan and it's His decision to gloriously adopt you into the family of God. Why is this important? Because there's no pooch lapels in heaven. It means when you praise God, you say, oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you've forgiven me of my sin according to the good pleasure of your will. God saved us because He gave us His grace. And I'm going to go back to the first part of verse 6, but I'm going to skip down to the last part right now. And this is the message today. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the heavenly blessing of adoption. Today, we're going to look at the heavenly blessing of grace. The heavenly blessing of grace. When we deal with these spiritual blessings, verse number 6 has a very unique phrase at the end of it. This phrase can be translated different ways, and you may see that in your Bible, so I want to try to break it down as easily as we can and understand it. The heavenly blessing of grace is connected to adoption, because that's what adoption is, it's God's grace. But if you look at verse 6, it says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The idea here of accepted is a good way to think about it, but it literally means that He has accepted or showed us kindness in the Beloved. And the idea is, in the Beloved is in Christ. So we can look at this verse, and I know this is getting a teeny bit technical, but I'm going to read you several things, and you can jot them down, and then we'll summarize it. When it says in verse number 6 that God has accepted us in the Beloved, or He showed us kindness in the Beloved, it could be translated this way. It could be translated, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. Or it could be translated that He makes us subjects of His grace. Or we could say He's embraced us in the arms of His grace. So the idea in this passage is God has embraced us with grace. He's accepted us with grace. He's bestowed His grace on us in Christ as a result of this salvation. Matter of fact, we can look at a few passages, and let's turn in these together with me. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Now, you and I probably know Romans 3:23, hopefully by heart, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are declared sinful. We've all missed the mark. We're all guilty. We all need forgiveness. But in Romans 3:24, Paul shouts out and he says, being justified freely by His grace. So it's God's grace that justified and declared us righteous. Which Paul says in Ephesians 5, He bestowed this grace on us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now you can go to Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15 picks it up a little bit more. Not only has He freely given us grace and salvation, Romans 5:15 says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So now in this passage, the Bible calls this grace a gift. Romans 3 says it was freely given. So this freely given gift of grace was bestowed upon us for which God embraced us as subjects of His grace. You know, I remember after you came to Christ by God's grace, He forgave me of sins. I don't know if you guys ever thought about this, but I had trouble understanding God's love. Has anybody had trouble with that? Maybe it's just me. And I said, how does all this make sense? And I didn't know very much. But let me just tell you a little bit that's been helpful. So if you go with me to Romans chapter 5, it helps us understand how this grace or God's love is makes sense. It says, but God commendeth, that means He showed or He demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this free gift of grace, or we see here, this bestowing of God's grace is because Christ died. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The reason why grace is a big deal is if we don't have God's grace, there's only one other eternal destination you and I are headed for, and that's hell. That's God's wrath. That is why the Bible says He's bestowed upon us His grace. He's embraced us in the arms of His grace. Now, it says back in Ephesians chapter 1 that this all happened, that we're accepted in the Beloved, or grace has been bestowed upon us in the Beloved. And it can be translated in Christ and so forth. But the idea is all this is happening in the Lord Jesus and in Him alone. So why is this important? Let me just give you a few passages. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 tells us why this is important. Because in 1 John 4, 9, the Bible says this: and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we got the passage. God says, I love you. I will send Christ to declare you righteous, to accept you in the Beloved. And this is a glorious truth. Let me give you just a few of the quick passages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13 says this: Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son. He has accepted us. He has made His subjects of His grace. He has embraced us in the arms of His grace. He has bestowed grace on us in Christ. John Knox's terrible dream is right. We should perish the thought that we have gotten there on our own merits. For it's by the grace of God I am what I am. I mentioned earlier a little story about Newton. I'll continue with one of them. Here's the story. 2 or 3 years before the death of John Newton, when his sight was so dim that he no longer was able to read, a friend and a brother in the ministry called to have breakfast with them. Their custom was to read the Word of God following mealtime, after which Newton would make a few short remarks on the biblical passage, then appropriate prayer would be offered. That day, however, there was silence after the word of Scripture, by the grace of God, I am what I am, were read. Finally, after several minutes, Newton spoke, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not that which I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality, with it all the sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am, Then after a pause, he said, now let us pray. Beloved, all these stories are saying the same thing. John Knox, John Newton, everything. When we look at our salvation, we should say, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is why Paul says these words in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has showered his grace on us in the beloved. Now, with this in mind, let me wrap up a few thoughts and then give you an application here. When we think about this text, let me read you a few things and I want to give you an application. When we think about this text, listen to these words. Since salvation is all of God's grace, Christians certainly ought to praise him for it. And that is why they were chosen to give him praise. And the one he loves stresses the manifestations of God's love of his Son, the Son he loves. This reference furnishes Christ, the transition basically into the Trinity. We give him praise for this. So here's how I want to close this and give you one final application. I want you to look at the words really quickly in verse number 6, and I want to give you an illustration and an application. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You may not know this, you may know this. I'm not sure how much you keep track of this. It's not in the news very often. But I remember when I was in the Air Force, we'd have to do training annually, and sometimes it depended on different months, but don't worry about all that. But one of the trainings we would do is we would learn about spies. And you probably don't know this, but there's, you know, we catch spies all the time in America. And they're from various countries, Russia and so forth. And we catch them, and sometimes they get tried. Sometimes they make the news, sometimes they do not. And, you know, they generally will work in government offices, generally get bought out by a foreign entity, generally get very wealthy, very quickly. All those things are generalities, and that's usually the case. Well, many years ago, you may remember this couple. Judge Kaufman presided at the trial of the Russian spies, the Rosenbergs. They were charged with and convicted of treason against the United States and sentenced to death. In his summation, at the end of the long and the bitter trial, the lawyer for the Rosenbergs said, and immediately, Your Honor, what my clients ask for is justice. Judge Kaufman replied calmly, The court has given what you ask for, justice. What you really want is mercy. But that is something this court has no right to give. When we think about this text, all of us stand before the judge, according to Romans 3:23, as guilty. If we receive justice, we receive damnation in hell. So we need to think about that. But because God has showed grace, and he has adopted us in verse 4:5, he has showed us his grace in verse 6 and showered us with grace in Christ, there is only one response. Everybody should listen up really carefully. Louise the other day gave me a shirt that says, Theology leads to doxology. Meaning when we understand our Bible theology, doxology means praise. Here's what it means. Do you know what Paul is saying in these first 6 verses? I want you to look at it with your own Bible with me. Ready? Here we go. Look with me at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be whole, we should be without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So what he is saying is he starts in verse 3 and he says, guys, I'm going to bless God, praise God, because he's adopted me. And I'm going to praise God because he showered his grace. And then he goes on down and he says it again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, he repeats it in verse 14, that we should be the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption and the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, if you understand that you've been adopted, if you understand God has showered his grace, if you understand you're accepted in Christ for all eternity, there is only one biblical response to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you say, how do you know that, Aaron? It's because when you read the book of Revelation, the saints are falling down on their faces, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Beloved, adoption, grace, salvation has only one response, praise. That's why we sing in church. That's why we sing. That's why we sing. Newton is right. These men are right. By the grace of God, I am that I am. So when you come to church, even if you feel like you've had the worst day in the world, you sing praise. I'll tell you one little thing. I don't think I've told you this before, but I'm kind of a weird guy. When I'm in a church service and people aren't singing, I will sing loud. Now, you guys do great here, and I'm thankful for it, and I praise the Lord for it. But I'm just giving you a warning. If you're with me sometime and people are just feeling like they're sucking on pickles and lemons, I will sing out. All right? And you should do the same. Beloved, our adoption in Christ, I went over those five or six beautiful benefits. Our acceptance in Christ, which is because of grace, it all has one response, and that's praise. That's why we sing every Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Lord, how gracious you are to give us this beautiful avenue of praise. And it's not something built on a moving target or some nonsense. It's built on reality. And it's built on grace. That you have adopted us. You have accepted us. You have showered grace on us because the Lord Jesus shed blood on the cross to redeem man from sin and Satan. I pray that from the rest of our lives, whether that's a few years or many years, we would, every time we have an opportunity to praise, we would say, Lord Jesus, you have accepted me. Your Father is my Father. And we would praise you because we truly understand that your grace is amazing. Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would convict their heart, draw them to Christ, and they would repent of their sins and ask for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.